We got high enough internet. Okay, gang on the internet. Whoops, I gotta be careful not to rock this thing too much. So we're gonna have Dhammad Arashtaka. Everyone ready? What? To the guitar, it's not too. I like the guitar better. Ready? Can you follow me, Mahamantra? So, give me the melody. Give me the tune. I mean, not the tune, but give me the chord. Okay, got it. Got to play loud so I can. You play her.
Namamishwaram Satche Ananda Rupam Asat Kunalam Gokule Vajamakam Namamishwaram Satche Ananda Rupam Asat Kunalam Gokule Sitagravam Dhammodaram Bhakti Padam
Sakam Padre Akadanta Sitagravam Dhammodaram Bhakti Padam
Ite Drikshvali Jantam Makya Payantam
Sri Dhwari Lavi Anandunde Sakosami Jantam Makya Payantam
Dhani Esita Gesho Vata Chitatvam Punat Prema Tastam Chata Vritti Vande Param Devam Moksham Na Moksham Dhimma Achanya Vrindhe Idam teva purnata gopala palam sadame manasya vilastam kimanjai Chanta Nilayar, tam kundalai snegdalatais jagodya. Yam me yachi drisha. Dhamne Adi Udharaya Vishvasya Dhamne Kundalam Gokule Brajamana Krishna, Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. Hare Krishna. Krishna, Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. Premananda Haribo. All glories the assembled devotees. All glories the assembled devotees. All glories the assembled devotees. All glories to Shri Guru and Gauranga. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. So read the translation in English. To the Supreme Controller, who possesses an eternal form of blissful knowledge, whose glistening earrings swing to and fro, who manifested himself in Gokula, who stole the butter that the gopis kept hanging from the rafters of their storerooms, and who then quickly jumped up and ran and retreated in fear of Mother Yashoda, but was ultimately caught. To that Supreme Lord Sri Damodar, I offer my humble obeisances. Upon seeing his mother's whipping stick, he cried and rubbed his eyes again and again with his two lotus hands. His eyes were fearful and his breathing quick, and his mother Yashoda bound his belly with ropes. He shivered in fright and his pearl necklace shook. To the Supreme Lord Sri Damodar, who is bound by his devotee's love, I offer my humble obeisances. Those super excellent pastimes of Lord Krishna's babyhood drown the inhabitants of Gokula in pools of ecstasy. To the devotees who are attracted only to his majestic aspect of Narayan and Vaikuntha, the Lord here reveals, I am conquered and overwhelmed by pure loving devotion. To the Supreme Lord Damodar, my obeisances hundreds and hundreds of times. O Lord, although you were able to give all kinds of benedictions, I do not pray to you for liberation, nor eternal life in Vaikuntha, nor any other boon. My only prayer is that your childhood pastimes may constantly appear in my mind. O Lord, I do not even want to know your feature in Paramatma. I simply wish that your childhood pastimes may ever be enacted in my heart. O Lord, the cheeks of your blackest lotus face, which is encircled by locks of curling hair, have become reddened like bimba fruit due to Mother Yashoda's kisses. What more can I describe than this? Millions of opulences are of no use to me, but may this vision constantly remain in my mind. O unlimited Vishnu, O Master, O Lord, be pleased upon me. I am drowning in an ocean of sorrow, and am almost like a dead man. Please shower the rain of mercy upon me. Uplift me and protect me with your nectarian vision. O Lord Damodar, in your form as a baby, Mother Yashoda bound you to a grinding stone with a rope for tying cows. You then freed the sons of Kuvera, Manigriva and Nalakuvara, who were cursed to stand as trees, and you gave them the chance to become your devotees. Please bless me in the same way. I have no desire for liberation into your effulgence. O Lord, the entire universe was created by Lord Brahma, who was born from your abdomen, which was bound with a rope by Mother Yashoda. To this rope I offer my humble obeisances. I offer my obeisances to your most beloved Srimati Radharani and to your unlimited pastimes. Jai, Lord Damodar Ki Jai. So maybe we'll read a little bit. Hopefully I have Krishna book on here. Let me check. And about tomorrow we'll just go over to Adi Puja. See, if I don't have Krishna book, I do have the Bhagavatam. Here we do. I do have Krishna book. Just give me a second. Still worshipping Govardhan Hill. So it's Krishna book reading. Does everybody, not everybody understands English. That's a problem. So, anyway, it's purifying even if you don't understand. Worshipping Govardhan Hill, Krishna book by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, Srila Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada, Ki Jai. While engaged with the brahmanas who were too involved in the performance of Vedic sacrifices, Krishna and Balaram also saw that the coward men were preparing a similar sacrifice in order to pacify Indra, the king of heaven, who was responsible for supplying water. As stated in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, a devotee of Krishna has strong and firm faith in the understanding that if he is simply engaged in Krishna consciousness and Krishna's transcendental loving service, then he is freed from all other obligations. Listen to this, Fiji devotees. The Fiji devotees, that's not in the Krishna. The Fiji devotees have all these little rituals and all demigod worship and everything like that. It's hard to get them away from it because they think that unless they do their demigod worship, then it's all finished. And they all these different rituals. But actually, the point is, we're freed from all other obligations. Of course, that can be taken too far. I remember when we were trying to convince people to join the Krishna Conscious Movement in the 1960s and 70s, that we would tell people, just leave your mother, leave your wife, leave your children. It doesn't matter, because when you serve Krishna, you don't have any other obligations. Entiendes? ¿Más o menos? So there's a way of demasiado en los primeros días de la conjunción de Krishna, los devotos predicaron que ellos, un invitado puede dejar sus esposas, sus niños, todo el mundo para servir a Krishna. Pero es demasiado, anyway. It's too fast. So this was too much. But actually, it is a fact that we don't have to do any of these rituals or worry about anything else if we simply engage in Krishna's service. A pure devotee of Lord Krishna does not have to perform any of the ritualistic functions enjoined in the Vedas, nor is he required to worship any demigods. You hear that? Being a devotee of Lord Krishna, one is understood to have performed all kinds of Vedic rituals and all kinds of worship to the demigods. Just by performing the Vedic ritualistic ceremony or worshiping the demigods, one does not develop devotional service for Krishna. But one who is engaged fully in the service of the Lord has already finished the Vedic injunctions. Krishna ordered a stop to all such activities by his devotees. He ordered a stop. Ruko. To all such activities by his devotees. For he wanted to firmly establish exclusive devotional service during his presence in Vrindavan. Krishna knew that the coward men were preparing for the Indra sacrifice because he is the omniscient personality of Godhead. But as a matter of etiquette, he began to inquire with great honor and submission from elder personalities like Maharaj Nanda and others. Krishna asked his father, "My dear father," actually, higher voice, "My dear father, what is the arrangement going on for such a great sacrifice? What is the result of such sacrifice and for whom is it meant? How is it performed? Will you kindly let me know? I am very anxious to know this procedure, so please explain to me the purpose of the sacrifice." Upon this inquiry, his father, Nanda Maharaj, remained silent, thinking that his young boy would not be able to understand the intricacies of performing the yajna. Krishna, however, persisted, "My dear father, for those who are liberal and saintly, there is no secrecy. They do not think anyone to be a friend or enemy because they are always open to everyone. And even for those who are not so liberal, nothing should be secret for the family members and friends, although secrecy may be maintained for persons who are inimical. Therefore, you cannot keep any secrets from me. All persons are engaged in fruitive activities. Some know what these activities are, and they know the result, and some execute activities without knowing the purpose or result. A person who acts with full knowledge gets the full result. One who acts without knowledge does not get such a perfect result. Therefore, please let me know the purpose of the sacrifice which you are going to perform. Is it according to Vedic injunction, or is it simply a popular ceremony? Kindly let me know in detail about the sacrifice." And hearing this inquiry from Krishna, what's that? Oh, don't you try and touch my feet.
Yes.
Maharaj Nanda replied, "My dear boy, this ceremony performance is more or less traditional. Because rainfall is due to the mercy of King Indra and the clouds, or his representatives, and because water is so important for our living, we must show some gratitude to the controller of this rainfall, Maharaj Indra. We are arranging, therefore, to pacify Indra because he has very kindly sent us clouds." to pour down sufficient quantity of rain for successful agricultural activities. Water is very important. Without rainfall, we cannot farm or produce grains. We cannot live if there is no rainfall. It is necessary for successful religious ceremonies, economic development, and ultimately liberation. Therefore, we should not give up the traditional ceremonial function. If one gives it up, being influenced by lust or greed or fear, then it does not look very good for him. After hearing this, Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, in the presence of his father and all the coward men of Vrindavan, spoke in such a way as to make the heavenly King Indra very angry. He suggested they forgo the sacrifice. His reasons for discouraging the sacrifice performed to please Indra were twofold. First, as stated in the Bhagavad Gita, there is no need to worship the demigods for any material advancement. All results derived from worshiping the demigods are simply temporary, and those who are less intelligent are interested with temporary results. Secondly, whatever temporary result one derives from worshiping the demigods is actually gained by the permission of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. It is clearly stated in the Bhagavad Gita, Mayaiva Vihitan Hitan. Whatever benefit is supposed to be derived from the demigods is actually bestowed by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. One cannot bestow any benefit upon others. But sometimes the demigods become puffed up by the influence of material nature, thinking themselves as all in all, and they try to forget the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Actually, that applies not only to demigods, but any of us who get a position. Like Prabhupada said, we were talking about this earlier, Prabhupada said, if you go to Lanka, you'll become Ravan. That means when people get a position, it goes to their head, and they actually start to control others and abuse others. So one should always remember that they're simply servants. That's the solution. If you can keep remembering, you're always a servant, even though people may be worshiping you, just like in the position of a guru, then people worshiping, tell you how nice you are, touching your feet, whatever. And, you know, Mayapur even like drank my foot water one time. Then it goes to your head. Not to his head, but it goes to it goes to the head of the person whose feet are being worshipped. Just like we had a recent Vyas Puja, and we had 1,000 people in the temple in Suva. And it's just like, you know, hearing myself, you know, things, people saying things about me. I was just thinking I'm just a servant, and they're actually glorifying the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And I'm actually not the boss. I'm simply doing this as a service to my spiritual master. So the demigods generally don't remember that. They think, I'm the heavenly King Indra. You know, I am in charge of the wind. I'm in charge of the rain. I'm in charge of the fire. And they become proud and they do all sorts of things. Even the demigods, they sometimes steal each other's wives. There's stories like that. It's just like, come on, Hare Krishna. In the Srimad Bhagavatam, and even they dress up as sannyasis sometimes, like Indra dresses up as sannyasi. When did like Prithu Maharaj, he wanted to perform all these sacrifices, just to steal the horse from the sacrifice. In the Srimad Bhagavatam, it is clearly stated that in this instance, Krishna wanted to make Indra angry. Krishna's advent was especially meant for the annihilation of the demons and protection of the devotees. King Indra was certainly a devotee and not a demon, but because he was puffed up, and that's a Prabhupada expression, puffed up. Don't use that expression for people who are not members of the Hare Krishna. They don't understand. Isn't it? He said, you're puffed up. It's interesting, we have all this ISKCON language. Krishna wanted to teach him a lesson. He first tried to make Indra angry by stopping the Indra Puja, which was arranged by the coward man in Vrindavan. With this purpose in mind, Krishna began to talk as if he were an atheist, supporting the philosophy of karma mimamsa. Advocates of this type of philosophy do not accept the Supreme Personality of Godhead. They put forward the argument that if anyone works nicely, the result is sure to come. Their opinion is that even if there is a God who gives man the result of his fruitive activities, there is no need to worship him, because unless man works, he cannot bestow any good result. They say that instead of worshiping a demigod or God, people should give attention to their own duties, and thus the good result will surely come. Lord Krishna began to speak to his father according to these principles of the karma mimamsa philosophy. My dear father, he said, I don't think you need to worship any demigod for the successful performance of your agricultural activities. Every living being is born according to his past karma and leaves his life simply by taking the result of his present karma. Everyone is born into different types of species of life according to his past activities, and he gets his next birth according to the activities of this life. Different grades of material happiness and distress, comforts and disadvantages of life are different results of different kinds of activities, either from the past or present life. So, does anyone know an example, present-day example of a type of Hinduism that's karma mimamsa? It's very popular in the world today. It's a type of Hinduism that's very popular in the world where they teach basically the same philosophy. It's called the Arya Samaj. That if you do your sacrifices nicely, basically they're into sacrifices, you know, different things like that, but no worshiping deities or anything like that, then, you know, you get good karma. In other words, do things for good karma, and then whether there's God or demigods, it really doesn't matter.
They have to.
They have to do it. So it's basically, it's a variety of karma mimamsa philosophy, which Krishna actually shows here as nonsense. So the Arya Samaj is actually nonsense. I mean, sorry if anybody's watching. I got to be careful, because I got people who are members of the Arya Samaj. But, I mean, it's actually nonsense, because basically it's atheistic. It's the, you know, it's just like karma is just a mechanism, and you just do things, you know, to get yourself good karma, and that's it. That's it. And the reason it was formed, there's the Brahma Samaj and Arya Samaj, which are very similar. The reason it was formed by Dayananda Saraswati was that they were trying to make an amalgamation between the different religions. Amalgamation means a combination of the different religions in India. And the one thing that really drove the Muslims crazy is, guess what?
Deity worship.
They don't mind chanting Hare Krishna. Like sometimes devotees go out in Hare Nam, and the Muslims will join them and they'll chant Hare Krishna with them. They don't mind that at all. I mean, they're fine with that. Fine with you're not the body. Fine with there's one God. But you bring up the point that there's a form. I mean, if they saw Champaka there with little baby Krishna, they would lose it. They would lose it completely. Because they don't believe that God has a form, basically. And at least, even if he has a form, you can't worship it. So in other words, the Arya Samaj was an attempt to bring people together. Not only the Muslims, but the Christians. The Christians too, the Muslims, and also the Jewish people, they have these injunctions against worshiping in any form. They take one of the Ten Commandments out of context to state, you know, you should not have any graven image. But actually, that commandment states you should not have any invented image of God. But an actual picture of God or a deity of God is actually bona fide. So anyway, so that's why the Arya Samaj came into being. You know, there were intellectuals who thought, you know, let's get everybody together. Come on, everybody, you got to love one another right now, as the song goes from the 1960s. Some of you may remember, you know, Kumbaya. It was an attempt at Kumbaya. You know what Kumbaya is? It was an attempt at Kumbaya. And also an attempt to satisfy the intellectual class in India. You know, there's a real intellectual class. What was her name? Annie something, I forget her name. She formed this one society, but I forget her name right now. Anyway, so they just wanted to satisfy the intellectual class, and it's an invented religion. Sorry about that, whoever's watching on the internet. Maharaj Nanda and other elderly members argued that without satisfying the predominating God, one cannot derive any good results simply by material activities. This is actually a fact. For example, it is sometimes found that in spite of first-class medical help and treatment by a first-class physician, a diseased person dies. It is concluded, therefore, that first-class medical treatment or the attempts of first-class physician are not in themselves the cause of curing a patient. There must be the hand of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Similarly, a father and mother's taking care of their children is not the cause of the children's comfort. Sometimes it is found that in spite of all care by the parents, the children go bad and join the Hare Krishna movement or succumb to death. I added that. therefore, material causes are not sufficient for results. There must be the sanction of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Nanda Maharaj, therefore, advocated that in order to get good results of agricultural activities, they must satisfy Indra, the predominating deity of rain supply. Therefore, Lord Krishna nullified this argument, saying that the demigods give results only to persons who have executed their prescribed duties. Therefore, demigods are dependent on the execution of duties and are not absolute in awarding good results to anyone. And that's an improper philosophy, but Krishna was using a bogus philosophy in order to stop his father from worshiping Indra. So even Krishna sometimes preaches bogus philosophies for a particular purpose. My dear father, there is no need to worship the demigod Indra.
Everyone has to achieve the result of his own work. We can actually see that one becomes busy according to the natural tendency of his work, and according to that material tendency, all living entities, either human beings or demigods, achieve the respective results. All living entities achieve higher or lower bodies and create enemies, friends, or neutral parties only because of their different kinds of work. One should be careful to discharge duties according to his natural instinct and not divert attention to the worship of various demigods. The demigods will be satisfied by proper execution of all duties, so there's no need to worship them. Let us rather perform our prescribed duties very nicely. Actually, one cannot be happy without executing his proper prescribed duty. One who does not, therefore, properly discharge his prescribed duties is compared to an unchaste woman. The proper prescribed duty of the Brahmanas is the study of the Vedas. The proper duty of the royal order, the Kshatriyas, is engagement in protecting the citizens. The proper duty of the Vaishya community is agriculture, trade, and protection of the cows. And the proper duty of the Shudras is service to the higher classes, namely the Brahmins, Kshatriyas, and Vaishyas. We belong to the Vaishya community, and our proper duty is to farm or to trade with the agricultural produce, to protect cows, or take to banking. Krishna identified himself with the Vaishya community because Nanda Maharaj was protecting many cows, and Krishna was taking care of them. He enumerated four kinds of businesses for the Vaishya community, namely agriculture, trade, protection of cows, and banking. Although the Vaishyas can take to any of these occupations, the men of Vrindavan were engaged primarily in the protection of cows. Krishna further explained to his father, "This cosmic manifestation is going on under the influence of the three modes of material nature, goodness, passion, and ignorance. These three modes are the causes of creation, maintenance, and destruction. The cloud is caused by the action of the mode of passion, therefore it is the mode of passion which causes the rainfall." It's kind of funny. "And after rainfall, the living entities derive the result, success in agricultural work. What then is Indra to do with anything with this affair? Even if you do not please Indra, what can he do?" When we talk about that forest, that forest encompasses the city of Vrindavan, or Vrindavan, that we have today, and all the way to Govardhan Hill and further. So that's the largest forest of the 12 main forests in the Vrindavan area. "I therefore request you, my dear father, to begin a sacrifice which will satisfy the local Brahmanas and Govardhan Hill, and let us have nothing to do with Indra." After hearing this statement by Krishna, Nanda Maharaj said, "My dear boy, since you were asking, I showed Krishna how he wanted the yajna performed, and Krishna gave them the following directions. Prepare very nice foodstuffs of all directions from the grains and ghee collected for the yajna. Prepare rice, dal, then halava." It's interesting, that's not... Halava is not there in the original Sanskrit, because halava was a later preparation brought from the Middle East. So, just so you know. But, you know, Prabhupada asks, because that's what we're supposed to offer, whatever is nice to Krishna. Pakora, puri, and all kinds of milk preparations like sweet rice, sweet balls, sandesh, rasgulla and laddu, and pizza, and invite the learning this. Give money and charity to the Brahmanas as far as the lower animals are concerned, such as the dogs and the lower grades of people, such as the Chandalas or the fifth class of men, who are considered untouchable. They also may be given sumptuous prasadam. After giving nice grasses to the cows, the sacrifice known as Govardhan Puja may immediately begin. This sacrifice will very much satisfy me. In this statement, Lord Krishna practically described the whole economy of the Vaishya community. In all the communities of human society and the animal kingdom, among the cows, dogs, goats, etc., everyone has his part to play. Each is to work and cooperate. The cats and dogs, although not so important, are not to be neglected. Cow protection is actually more important than protection of cats and dogs and rabbits. Another hint we get from this statement is that chandalas or untouchables are also not to be neglected by the higher classes. Everyone is important, but some are directly responsible for the advancement of human society, and some are only indirectly responsible. However, when Krishna consciousness is there, then everyone's total benefit and are very sumptuously distributed to the general population. Sometimes the food is thrown to the crowds, and they enjoy collecting it off the ground. From these instances, we can understand the prasadam offered to Krishna never becomes polluted or contaminated. even if it is thrown on the ground. The people therefore collect it and eat it with great satisfaction. The Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna, therefore advised the coward men to stop the Indra Yaga and begin the Govardhan Puja in order to chastise Indra, who was very much puffed up at being the supreme controller of the heavenly planets. The honest began to worship Govardhan Hill by chanting Vedic hymns and offering prasadam. The inhabitants of Vrindavan assembled together, decorated their cows, and gave them grass. Keeping the cows in front, they began to circumambulate Govardhan Hill. The gopis also dressed themselves very luxuriantly and sat in bull-driven carts, chanting the glories of Krishna's pastimes. Assembled there to act as priests for Govardhan Puja, the brahmanas offered their blessings to the coward men and their wives, the gopis. When everything was complete, Krishna assumed a great transcendental form and declared to the inhabitants of Vrindavan that he was himself Govardhan Hill and worshipped them at home because this worship is as good as deity worship. The form of Krishna began to eat the offerings was separately constituted. In other words, there was Krishna on the ground and Krishna is the hill. And Krishna himself, along with all the other inhabitants of Vrindavan, began to offer obeisances to the deity as well as to Govardhan Hill. In offering obeisances to the huge form of Krishna himself in Govardhan Hill, Krishna declared, just see how Govardhan Hill has assumed this huge form and is favoring us by accepting all the offerings. Krishna also declared at that meeting, one who neglects the worship of Govardhan Puja as I am personally conducting it yesterday, and afterwards they return to their respective homes. Thus ends the Bhaktivedanta purport of the 24th chapter of Krishna, worshipping Govardhan Hill. So, any questions? Anybody have any questions? Yeah.
You were talking earlier about, one particular point. I forget what the point was, but I remember the question. The question was, why...
Fortunately, we're offline. Now we're online again. Since you talked, it went offline. Anyway, so his question is that there's a statement, several statements of the Vedic literatures, that one should not reveal several things. First of all, the beads, you keep the beads in the bead bag. And secondly, one's worshipful deity, one's relationship, and one's relationship to one's spiritual master. Because these are very private things. Now, the reason why it's important not to... I mean, reveal, you can... Actually, you can have adverse effects that actually can affect your health. So therefore, yeah, that's very important because the consciousness affects the food. So if someone is not properly appreciative of what your relationship is, and they can actually be envious and commit offenses, and you're actually contributing to their committing offenses. Because in... the list of offenses, one of the offenses is, on chanting at least, to not reveal the glories of the Lord to those who are faithless. So that means, why not? Because they will commit offense and you'll be... It's like my brother was talking to me today and I said, well, yesterday. I said, wow, I just realized I was a cockroach in Vrindavan. But I was a fancy cockroach with nice jewels in my wings. I was joking, of course. Or you know, let's take the example where they ask Prabhupada, do you ever feel separation, you know, intense separation from your spiritual master? And Prabhupada replied, that question you don't need to ask. In other words, in the fancy English, it's none of your business. So, my money. If you shut your, look at my power. If you're Brahmin, look at my spirituality. So it can be a subtle form of bragging. I mean, there's many different reasons. And also, it's a very private thing. You know, Krishna... I mean, let's say even in the material world, one has a very deep relationship with their wife or the or with their husband. And then you start talking about your exchanges with your wife. I think your wife would get upset, you know. You say, oh, my wife and I love each other. He gets sweet things. I don't know stuff like this. Little pet names for each other. Sweetie Pie, Honey Bunch, Banana Face, you know, whatever. my little strawberry or something. My little kidna. That's funny.
It's horrible.
I'm a sannyasi. You can tell. But anyway, I mean, let's say you just like speak of, it's just like rasa bas. Rasa bas means a improper mixture of different rasas. It's like one example, typical example of rasa bas is the material world is nasty, creepy, and everybody has a stool body, but I love hearing Krishna's flute. That's a rasa bas right there. You know, you're mixing, you know, like I guess the vibhav of Madhurya Ras with ghastliness, which doesn't really mix well. In other words, an improper mixture. Or let's say with spices, you put, I'm trying to think of something else, asafoetida in the sweet rice or something like that. Or chili peppers in the sweet rice. So anyway, in other words, there's many different reasons for not revealing one's intimate realizations. But Prabhupada never did that. You know, people try to guess, you know, Prabhupada was a cowboy, Prabhupada was a gopi, but that's really none of our business. Prabhupada never revealed intimate. And in fact, you know, once or twice Prabhupada had symptoms of ecstasy and went unconscious. And Prabhupada was asked, what should we do if that happens? And Prabhupada said, apologetically, it does not happen very often. In other words, Prabhupada utilized all of his energy to keep his ecstasies down. And any of us who knew Prabhupada could see that Prabhupada was always in ecstasy. Because we had, you know, I remember standing behind Prabhupada, there'd always be tears in Prabhupada's eyes. And you could just see the ecstasy of Srila Prabhupada at every minute. But Prabhupada just really kept it down. Another reason one doesn't want to reveal, I'm thinking of all these reasons, their intimate relationship with Krishna as spiritual master, is that it will encourage others to take things cheaply and imitate. You know, even if it's true, it's just like people are going to think, "Oh, I can do it too." Yeah, you know, because it cheapens things. It cheapens things. You don't find people. Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, I mean, if I remember correctly, when he was at Radhakund, he was giving class on something basic like nectar instruction or the Upanishad or something like that. You know, he didn't talk about, you know, Rasa Leela. So it just encourages sahaja mentality when we talk about things. So in other words, it's bad for others, it's bad for us to do that. But we have to have this in turn. He also says the same thing. Anything done without faith in the Supreme is useless both in this life and in the next. So I mean, there's all these statements there. So you have to have something internal going on, but it's not something that you tell everybody about. I mean, you can tell your pet dog or something. Anyway, no, I mean, obviously you can tell your wife, your husband, but don't go on Facebook ready for tomorrow, right? 6 o'clock. We're leaving in the morning, and for those who can't walk that much, we'll arrange rickshaws. We're going to the upper section of Govardhan, which includes Radhakund and Shyamakund, but we're not going to do, let's say, all little places in Radhakund and Shyamakund. That'll be done the day after Govardhan Puja, being led by the most expert Radhakund Vasi, Champakalata. She knows everything about Radhakund. Anyway, she taught me, isn't it? The award of actually bypass it. I think so, yeah. I think we bypass it. Don't we, Champaka? If we go across the Manasi Ganga, and we go through,
there's a way to bypass it. You need to cut through the,
Chakradesha Mahadev. Yeah, I know how to do it.
Yeah, we can bypass it.
Yeah. Anyway, we'll walk very fast because that's Chandra Lake.
You can go to the graveyard. Yeah.
Anyway, so then we tomorrow we're going to go to the Uddhava Temple, estar en la casa.